Last week, Dustin preached to us on the ministry of light from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6, and what a challenge that was to my soul, brought conviction to my life, and I trust yours as well. And this week, Josh reached out to me and asked me if I would read this testimony of a man named Garrett Kell that illustrates what it looks like and what it can look like for one friend to come to Christ through the witness of another friend. He writes, "On Halloween night, 1998, I threw a party in my apartment at Virginia Tech. I was 20 years old and was in the wildest season of my life. I had three girl roommates, a live-in girlfriend, and spent most of my spare time smoking weed and doing lines of cocaine and drinking. On that Halloween night, I was geared up for what I expected to be a good time because the party was going to be so unforgettable. I invited an old friend from high school to come down for the weekend. Dave and I had played hoops and partied together over the years, so I was excited to see him. When Dave arrived, I greeted him and escorted him back to my room where I proudly unveiled the welcome gifts I'd prepared for him. On my desk was a fat bag of weed, a sixer of his favorite beer, and I told him that I had a girl he could get to know for the weekend. But Dave didn't respond like I expected he would. Instead, he gently closed the door and sat on the bed. He looked at me in the eyes and told me he didn't do those things anymore. He said he'd become a Christian and that he loved Jesus now, and the reason he came to the party was to tell me that Jesus loved me too. I laughed him off. For the rest of the night, Dave stayed at the party with people going crazy all around him. Other friends came up and asked me, what's up with my buddy? And when I told them he was a Christian, we all sneer and say, oh, poor guy, like he'd caught a disease or something. But as the night went on, my heart was uneasy. In that room with the music bumping and laughter rolling, I was haunted as I looked at Dave and saw that he had a peace that no drink or high or lover could give. The party eventually ended, but the story was just beginning. Over the next several days, Dave and I spoke about Jesus and about the gospel. He gave me scriptures to read, and I tried to answer my questions and endured my mocking. We spoke on the phone several times and exchanged emails. And what follows is the family-friendly version of an email I sent him about a week after his visit. Dave, dude, we have to talk. It's great that you're all Mr. Religious now, but I want you to know I'm worried about you. I want you to be careful that you don't go overboard and start getting all weird on me. I mean, I know that you're going to church, and going to church is a good thing, and that God is real and all that, but if you don't watch it, you're going to miss out on what life's really all about. I know you're just trying to be a good boy and all, but when you came down here and wouldn't drink, you looked like an idiot. I mean, you're just sitting there with a cork in your mouth. What's wrong with you? I'm not trying to be a jerk, but I'm really worried about you. I know you're just preaching at me because you're my boy and all that, but know that I'm okay. God and I have our own little understanding. I know I get crazy now and again, but don't think God's going to send me to hell for having a good time. I mean, he understands. I'm just having a little fun. I'm not a bad person, and he knows my heart and all that. I agree. I get a little crazy now and again, but it's all good for the soul, right? Well, enough of that. I'm sure you'd be back to normal soon, and we can smoke a fatty to celebrate. Be a good boy and tell Jesus I said hi. Garrett." During another party, a week or so later, I felt myself becoming uncomfortable. I was feeling haunted, and though I couldn't explain it to myself, I felt dirty and confused. So I retreated to my bedroom and closed the door and said, "Okay, God, if you're real, show me something." As I looked down in exhaustion, I saw the corner of a Bible that my parents had given me when I was off to college. Until that night, it had been hidden under my bed, but for some reason, that night, it was peeking out. I sat at my desk and played Bible roulette. The Bible opened to Ezekiel 18, and I began to read and came to this. The person who sins is the one who will die. But if wicked people turn away from all their sins and begin to obey my decrees and do what is just and right, they will surely live and not die. All their past sins will be forgotten, and they will live. Do you think I like to see the wicked people die, says the Sovereign Lord? Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. Put all your rebellion behind you and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die? I don't want you to die, says the Sovereign Lord. Turn back and live. That freaked me out. So I closed the Bible and said, "God, let's try this again." And I opened again, and this time it fell open to Romans 2, which says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" That really freaked me out. A few weeks later, I was at home on Christmas break and was doing a drug called ecstasy. Sometime after midnight, I became strangely sober and felt an overwhelming burden to call Dave. So at 2 a.m., Dave came up to my house carrying his Bible with tears rolling down his cheek. We sat down and I told him I needed to know more about God. He asked me if I knew what he was doing when he called me. He went on to tell me that when I called him, he was doing the same thing he'd been doing every night since he left Virginia Tech. He was on his knees praying for me. Over the next few days and weeks, I continued to read the Bible and have conversations with Dave. He told me that God made me to love and worship him. He explained that the guilt I was feeling was God showing me that I was in rebellion against him and was on my way to hell. He explained that Jesus died for sinners like me and then rose from the dead to extend mercy to me if I would only turn from my sins and believe in Jesus. He told me that Jesus would forgive all my sins, change my life, and make me his forever. I'm not sure if it was that night or in the weeks that followed, but God saved my soul. I began reading the Bible, and it was no longer a book of old stories, but now it was like a spotlight that searched my soul and showed me the depths of my sin and even the greater depths of God's love for me and Jesus. Dave made a stand for Christ that night at Virginia Tech. God used him to get a message to me that eternally altered my life. Now, every Halloween night I call Dave and thank him for the stand. God used Dave's stand to save my soul and my life from utter destruction. I'm a very unlikely person to be a Christian. I loved my sin. I loved my life. I had a very hard heart. And Dave was the 17th person to have some sort of gospel conversation with me. I didn't want Jesus, but for some reason, he wanted me. As you read this, I want to encourage you to remember that God's grace is stronger than the hardest heart. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, "The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteous shall live by faith." Who is the most unlikely person you know to become a follower of Christ? Take a moment to think. You have a name? Jesus can save them. And you just might be the person he uses to get the gospel to them. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for rebels like me and rebels like you. Make a stand for Christ and trust him to use it for his glory. That stand may just save a soul.
You know, that story speaks to me, and one of those things that crosses our minds oftentimes when we talk about trying to reach others for Christ. I think most of us can feel like failures and inadequate when we're trying to help others to come know Jesus, like that young man. If we're honest, it's something that you and I, we all struggle with that too. So for some, it's a struggle to find the time and find the words to say, but for most of us, like I mentioned last week, it's really just having that struggle with having a heart for people for Christ. It's all of us. We have that same struggle. But today I want to share a little bit of comfort with you. And you and I in this struggle together need some comfort. Last week I was really looking at some correction. This week I want to encourage you. You'll like this message today. Because we have to understand that we're all weak in this area. Not one of us is doing this extremely well and have this figured out. We don't do this alone. You and I do not do this alone. And we don't do this without hope. Paul even describes this in this section right after what we read last week. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He describes us as fragile vessels that this message is contained in. And this very fact of our fragility points out the glory of God himself. When that message hits home, that is who we want to give the glory to. So for this, today, I want to remind us of certain things. We can relax a little bit when we talk about talking to others about Jesus Christ. And we just do our part. Last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in an effort to stay focused on our ministry with what God has given us to do as believers. Keeping it simple and honest with what he's given to us, and letting that light of Christ shine in the darkness wherever we are, to let that light shine. And that's our part. That's what he's given to us to do. The second thing I want to do today is I want to spend this time on making sure that we all understand that God is doing the work to seek and to save the lost, and that is his part. The Bible says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost in Luke 19:10. And these are words that Jesus, when he came to Jericho, and he talked and he stayed with Zacchaeus. So I want us all to go there today, and I just want to spend a little time with Zacchaeus, that story of that wee little man who climbed up in that sycamore tree. And so turn with me to Luke chapter 19. We'll get back to the story of this young man who was an influence on his brother at the end. So Luke 19, verse 1. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into that sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Father, we are so grateful, God, that you came to seek and save me, one of those lost. God, thank you for your word today. God, that you would reach into our hearts and encourage us that you are working to do that in every life of every person. God, that you love and you care for us, and we trust you in that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In this passage, Luke's describing Jesus really doing his part and seeking and saving the lost. I want to bring up two things here today in this message. One is this: he seeks sinners. He seeks them. And the second is that he saves sinners. Very simple. The first thing, in verse 1, it says this: he passed through Jericho, and as he was passing through, there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He made himself available to everyone. Jesus, wherever he was, made himself available. In the previous chapter, before this, in chapter 18, we see Jesus where he is meeting with all kinds of people, and one of those was a blind beggar, a man who was in misery, crying out for some mercy. And Jesus, he says, Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus didn't pass him by and move on, this beggar. He would sit in the synagogues and talk with distinguished people, philosophers and teachers, and he'd rub elbows with those elite and rich people of that time period. And he would go to the seaside and meet with those fishermen and sit in the boats with them, with all of that around him. He even recruited some of those fishermen to be his followers. He walked through some pretty rough areas while he was doing his ministries, walking down streets where there were people with sores on their arms and prostitutes everywhere and thieves, and he would walk right amongst them and spend time with them amongst those people. He went to the land of Samaria through an area that, if you were one of the rabbis, you didn't go through there. And then he ended up talking with a woman who he wasn't supposed to be talking to at a well. And he spent time with her, a woman who had many husbands, cycled through them. And then the one that she was now with was not even her husband. And he knew that. And yet he spent time with her. He didn't avoid the people who needed him. He spent time with everyone. And in fact, he would actively seek them out. He would go to them. He does that today in the hearts of people he cares about, because he cares about all of us. He goes to us. He spends time with us wherever we are and whoever we are, actively seeking us out and working in our lives every day of our lives. So we can be encouraged that God wants everyone to come to repentance. Everyone. No matter what they've done or who they are, no matter if they're like the young man in this story that we just listened to, who was smoking weed and spending time doing all kinds of things, God was right there and he spent time with this young man. He's working in them, bringing people their way into their lives. He's actively doing that. And he sovereignly moves in all kinds of circumstances in the lives of those people to move them closer and closer to the truth. So when you and I get to the point where we're starting to talk with these people, I want you to be encouraged that we're doing our part, but he is doing his. And we are not doing this alone. He is already working in the hearts of those who are unbelievers. He's been doing it for a long time, and he will keep doing that. He already knows what's bothering that person. He knows their thoughts. He knows everything they've done, everything they will do. He's seeking them and pursuing them. The second thing I want you to know in this passage here is that he seeks every person individually. That's very, very important. He seeks them individually, meaning this, and I want you to take a look at this. He calls out Zacchaeus by name. He knows Zacchaeus. He knows where he lives. He knows what he's done. He knows that one individual, and he knows you. You personally. I may never know some people's names in this world. I'll never meet them. But boy, Jesus knows you. He knows everything in your heart. And that's encouraging because you go through things that you just want someone to know what you're going through. And Jesus does. He knows you. There's a story in Luke chapter 8 where Jesus gets into the boat with his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee. And a storm arises while they're on that boat. And the disciples, of course, are disturbed by this. And he, of course, you know the story. They have to walk over and wake up Jesus because he is such at peace that he is not bothered by this. They have to wake him up. And he gets up and he calms the storm. When they get through that storm, and after all of that trouble and that disaster, he walks onto the shore side, and what does he see? There's a man there coming out of the tombs, and he's crazy because he's full of demons, and the people are all afraid of this man. That's the first one he greets. He didn't jump back into the boat and try to get away, and he stayed because that's where he needed to be. With that one person. And he saved that man. He rescued him. The story is that he sends that set of demons away into some pigs, and they run away off of the side of the cliff. And that's an interesting part of the story. But I want you to catch a couple of things here. One important thing to note is that it says that when they were there, they saw this man in his right mind, this man who had been saved, and it was no longer a man who was possessed. And those people around there were afraid of him. They said, "What kind of power is this? And go away from us. We can't have you here." Now that in itself is amazing, that they want someone who cared so much to come and save this man who was distressed, that they would want him to leave. So he got in his boat and he left. And you might think about that for just a second. Wait, there's all kinds of people there that need you, Jesus. But he doesn't do anything without a purpose. Catch this. There was one person there that needed him. One person. And he went across a sea with his disciples in a storm to get to them, to this one man. That's how much Jesus loves you. Each person. And each person that's in your heart that needs to know Christ, he loves them that much. He will go through anything. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus painted a picture basically describing himself as the good shepherd who goes and leaves the 99 to go after that one sheep that's been lost. That's how much Jesus loves us. He cares for us, doesn't he? It's an amazing thing to consider that he will do anything for one person. He spent his life and then he died on a cross for you, one person, because he cares for you and loves for you. He will pursue you. He will keep after you. He will seek you wherever you are, and he never gives up. We're not doing this alone because he's already working and pursuing that one person that you love and care about. In the story about this young man that Aaron read today, and it was so fitting because that shows the love of a friend to a friend. You have to understand that this other friend of his was not alone in this. Jesus had already met this young man. He was already in the circumstances of his life, in the mess. And his friend was willing to go there where he was at to be part of that. Jesus also cared for him enough to personally work on his heart. All those moments when he was uneasy, that's God working on his heart, something that his friend could never do. When you and I are praying for other people, we're asking God to work on his heart because we can't go there, can we? That's only God that can do that. To take that blindness off and see the truth of the sin and their need for their Savior, that's only God that can do that. Thank God he does that for us. Today I want you to know, first of all, that you are not alone in this work that God has given to us to do. God's working to seek and to save. And so what we do is we need to let him do that work. Some of us want to step in and try to be that. We want to be the one who goes out and seeks and saves, and we will have to do all of that work, and we put so much pressure on ourselves to be that Savior, and we're not. We're the ones who bring the message that God can use to funnel through to that person. And if we're there in the right time and the right place, and God helps us to say those words that need to be said, praise God that we can do that. But we're not alone. We have friends that can also be brought to them who can present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And we pray that God would bring others around to also speak truth. We're not alone. God works through circumstances in their lives to make changes where they will eventually be brought to a point of decision. He's doing that in them. We're not alone. For those who have had people on your heart, and I asked you last week to write down a name of a person who needs salvation, who needs Christ, just continue to remember that as you're praying, God, work on their hearts, bring those circumstances about, and then if I can be there to introduce them to Christ, help me to do that. But I already know that you're working on their heart, and I'm so thankful for that. That just takes so much pressure off you and I, doesn't it, to know that it's not on us to put all those things together. The second thing I want you to consider here is that we can rest easy knowing that we have no power to change that person. It's not on us. To give them new life, only the Savior can do that and save them. He saves the sinners for new life. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He seeks them and he saves them. God does the work in their heart, he saves them, and they're born again to a new life. And I'm sure that friend in this story was so grateful that God had brought him out into a new life. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you." So we have this new life in us now that Jesus Christ has saved us, not just for eternity, but now, because he's given us his grace to work through things in our lives so that we can be a light for others in our lives. He says in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." I love that verse because it gives us a peek of what God really wants for us in this life. Now, a lot of you are going through a lot of struggles, even right now, but that promise is still true. I came that you might have life. And it was mentioned this morning in our prayer time, our men's prayer time, that we're so grateful that God gives us purpose. The verse says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," gives us a little bit of that as well. I am the way. I have the way that you need in order to have life in your purpose in your life. I am the truth. Conversation our son and I had yesterday about truth. You can find truth on the internet. that can be very misguiding. And I reminded him that truth really is only found in Scripture as a foundation. We start there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no life outside of Christ. The life is in Christ. So we find that life in him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. I'm going to end with a couple of things. A story of one of people in my life that I've been praying for is my neighbors around me. And I mentioned this to the guys on a text this week. I told you last week, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could text each other during the week about something that God's doing in somebody's life and enjoy that together as a church? I hope that starting this week, you can do that. Here's what happened. I've been praying for my neighbors, just God give me an opportunity to talk to someone. And so I have a neighbor across the street that he travels a lot with his job. He goes and takes his truck and he goes to another state. He's a service tech. And so I only see him about 1 week, maybe out of, 1 week a month. So I don't get time to really interact with him very much. I know his name. His name's Andrew. I've been praying for him. So I walk outside this week, and there he is across the street. He's working, doing something on his truck. And I wave at him, and we say hi to each other. And he sounds like he wants to say more. I say, hey, I just haven't seen very much of you, you know, so what's going on? He says, well, you'll be seeing probably a little more of me now. I said, okay, what's happening? He says, well, I have an interview. I've got one tomorrow, and I might be able to stay here in this area and be at this house. And I go, that's interesting. Lack of opportunity to even present the gospel, and God starting to move circumstances. We had a nice conversation. I said, look, I just want to kind of get to know you sometime. I want to have you over to the house. Let's talk and see where things are at with your life. And I left it at that. See, folks, this is where God can start to move all of those things right around in the background. You start praying for people, God is already working on them. All I have to do is stand there and be the receptor of what God is doing in his life. And I'm going to continue to pray for him and for those opportunities. I don't know if I'll get to present the gospel to him or not, but I'll keep praying toward that. See, that's how it works. So who are you praying for this week? Who needs Christ in your life? I just want to encourage you, you're not alone. You don't have to do this by yourself. And by the way, you have all of us here. We'll help. If you know of someone in your life that you're trying to reach out to who's struggling in their life, continue to pray for them. Continue to have those opportunities and be prepared. Today, I just want to close in this. Who are you praying for their salvation? I asked you last week if you could write that down, and I'm going to close just by giving us a moment to pray for that person. Do I truly understand how much Jesus cares for them? Do I really understand that? And how can I show that kind of love that Jesus showed to reach out to them? Look for those opportunities and be ready. It might just be walking outside and talking to your neighbor or being on the phone with somebody and just being a person that they can listen to. You don't have to make it so complicated. Sometimes it's just we're there for them. And then God gives us the right word in the right time to be there. To be their light. Let's pray. Father, I give you the honor that you are due today for all that you do, that you care for each one of us individually so much that you came, spent your life, your ministry, and you died on the cross for each one of us individually. You died for me and for each person in this room. God, that's how much you care for us, to take our sins upon yourself and pay for them. God, that you've done that for me, thank you. Today I ask, Lord, that you would use us as instruments of your gospel. God, that we can take the light of Christ to other places around us, to those people that we interact with. God, use us in that way. And for this moment, I'm just pausing here. People, let's go to the Lord and just ask him for that one person that you know that does not know Jesus Christ and plead on their behalf, God, that you would you would work on their life and prepare them and move them toward yourself.